We're not Protestants. We don't say we have to go back to the original sources and dump all of this tradition. Because we're not Christians. Our teaching is not a false teaching. It's a teaching that has an unbroken chain of scholars. For it says, يَعْمِرُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ عَنْ كُلِّ قَرْنٍ عُذُوهُ. This knowledge will be carried in each generation by upright and trustworthy people. This is a hadith. The knowledge is carried by each generation. In other words, there is a transmission, it's unbroken. This ummah has never taken its knowledge from books. If knowledge was meant to be taken without a teacher, then there would be no Jibril. Jibril is عَلَّمُهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَّةِ. The Prophet ﷺ was taught by someone who is less than the Prophet in stature. You see? And many times the student will end up being greater than the teacher. Many, many times this happened historically. The student will supersede the teacher, outstrip the teacher, and the true teacher would want that and not feel hasad and feel envy. A true teacher wants to see his students become go beyond what he achieved or she achieved. So the Prophet ﷺ had a teacher. And he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recite Quran to Ubay ibn Ka'ab. Commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recite Quran to Ubay ibn Ka'ab, to check his recitation. And this is not because the Prophet uses called ta'liman, to teach his ummah that you have to be humble and go to a teacher. And one of the reasons there's so much intellectual and spiritual anarchy in this ummah now is people don't want to take from traditional authority. They want to behave their own way. Right? And the Greek word for heretic, it is in Arabic, but the Greek word heretikos means the one who chooses his own way. You see, that's what a heretic is. It's somebody who chooses their own way. And a Muslim is the one who submits to Allah's way, as it was taught by the people that Allah has given authority to teach. فَسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرٍ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of remembrance if you don't know. And who are they? They are the people who have transmitted this meaning to each generation. And they're identifiable by that they don't break ranks. They don't break ranks. We're not a creative, innovative tradition of the West. The West likes to break ranks. Aristotle says, Plato was wrong, I'm right. And this is what the West does. Each teacher will denounce the teacher before them, and he'll come with his own way. This is the PhD industry based on this. You have to prove that you have some original idea or thought. So we're not interested in that. We're interested in learning what the Prophet taught and how it was interpreted by the rightly guided scholars to each generation, and not adding and subtracting the things we like and we don't like. That's pick and choose Islam. People that pick and choose. And that in itself is arrogance. Really, it's arrogance. Now that doesn't mean that you don't reach a level where you become somebody who chooses. And that's called mujtahid. There's nothing that says you can't reach that level of knowledge. Where Allah has now commanded you not to follow, but to actually be a leader either of yourself as an individual, or as an imam, like Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, Imam Abu Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ibn Uyayna radiallahu anhu, Imam al-Layth, Imam Abdurrahman al-Awza'i. These were people that they had reached a level of knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded by the nature of this teaching that they not follow. That they only follow the Prophet ﷺ according to their individual understanding. Everybody else, we follow what the Imams tell us, how they understand. We don't follow our understanding of what the Prophet ﷺ said, because that's, we don't have the authority to do that. We follow what our Imams have told us, what the Prophet ﷺ says, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. That's what we do. And it's an unbroken chain, and it continues to this day. And it's dying out, it is only left in a few places on the earth. And neither Sheikh Abdullah or myself are making claims to being at that level. We learned a little bit from the blessing of the shiukh that we studied with, and that's all we can do, is just impart the little bit that we have. Right? Nothing else. And we ask Allah to increase us in knowledge. But we're students, like yourself. And traditionally in the madrasa system, a student that was more advanced than another student would help the other student along. So that's all we're doing here. You know, there may be people here that know more than I do about something. You know, really, there are people here know more than I do about something or see that well. You know. But the areas that we have some knowledge in, that's what we're going to try to transmit, you know, without any claim. And inshallah, you know, we'll grow and hopefully this circle spreads, this circle increases, this circle moves and becomes a circle of light and a clarity in an age of darkness and ambiguity and darkness. Leave what is without or what doesn't give you that. So this is, you know, this is just a basic introduction, inshallah, to what the ideas and people should recognize the work of the brothers and sisters that have, you know, have done this, and also to lower the eye to the shortcomings, because there's going to be shortcomings. You know, we're working on limited budgets, we're working on limited facilities and limited resources, right? And this is part of the condition that we have to be facing with. So people need to really look to the best of the brothers, lower the eyes up to the fault, inshallah, and to make dua for them, inshallah, that Allah keeps them and we can proceed in their endeavors, inshallah. So that's really all that I have to say now, and inshallah, we come tomorrow. There's going to be a test, and this is a non-anxiety test. I don't believe in anxiety in learning. The only anxiety you can have is about akhirah. Nothing in dunya should give you anxiety. Allah. The neurosis of this society is that they create anxiety about the world. Right? The whole university system, education system is all based on anxiety. If I don't pass, I won't get a job. If I don't get a job, I won't have food. If I don't have food, I die. It's all anxiety. It's division. Right? And our learning is for Allah's sake. Right? That's why we're learning. It's not to prove I'm more clever than you are. Right? Or I know more Arabic than you do. No. The only thing you're competing against is your own self. That's it. Not anybody else. Right? Really. Not anybody else. We're competing against our own self. So there's no passing and failing. As long as there's struggle, there's no passing and failing. And so it's just basically an assessment. Just to see where people are at, so we can place them in one of the few Arabic classes, either the beginning or the intermediate. And people, I think, understood the condition was to be able to read for both classes, everybody should be able to read the Quran at a reasonable pace and understand the letters and to be able to write what they see on the board and things like that. And that's basically the minimal requirement of the beginning class. So we'll find out in front of where people are at. And then the other thing is just to respect the sisters, recognize that we're going to be studying, you know, there's going to be some interaction for people just for the Shabbat. Tell the believers, you know, just to lower the gaze and things like that, and just have respect and adab. Imam Malik, the Muwaffaq Imam Malik, he was asked whether a man could have his wife eat with his companions, and he said that there was no harm in that as long as adab was maintained. It was sunnah of the Muslims is adab, you know. So just have adab towards your sisters. In the walkways, people give space, you know, and don't have any either, and no khalwa. What's prohibited in our deen is khalwa. You know, being alone, don't go in a room if there's only a male or female in the room, don't enter into the room. Wait for somebody else to come, something like that. That's the basic adab of the deen of khalwa, and the people, watch your heart, you know, that's all. Don't, you know, do you have anything to ask? Yeah, I'm going to. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah, that's a very good question. Inshallah, we're going to be talking about that as a group and as the time goes on. What are options? Because that's part of what this is. And this is moving, inshallah, you know, what we're doing here is we're still in it. There's an evolution taking place. And it's moving towards formulating something that will be lasting and will be empowering to the Muslims. You know, in terms of being able to study things in with traditional texts and in traditional methods, wherever they are, by going to, because not everybody can go to Muslim countries right now, and also many of the Muslim countries are not very amenable to people going there either. So, but we can probably be talking about that. Anything else? Uh-huh. Nine in the morning, inshallah. So no preparation, really. Don't prepare for it. There's no anxiety, I guarantee you. And no judgments, no A's, B's, C's, or D's, nothing. Just purely to see where we're at, so that we don't, you know, put people at very disparate levels. There's a lot of discrepancy between the levels. Anything else? Yeah, good point. That's a very good point. Couple of things. One, where I was in West Africa is, you know, they're Bedouin people and they're very, very, very loose in their habits and things like that by the nature of the dawah. But traditionally, the Muslims were very, very strict about maintaining adab in learning environments. And Sidi Abdullah ibn Hajj Ibrahim, who's one of the great scholars of West Africa and Mauritania, wrote several books. They said that his exaltation of books, one of the things, he never put a book on his staff, on the lowest half, ever. And traditionally, Muslims never treated pen. The pen is min sha'airillah. Anything Allah swears by in the Quran is from the sha'air. Right? Because Allah only swears by great things. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُعَظِمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. The one that exalts the symbols of Allah, it's from taqwa of the heart. So pen, you be treated with respect. You don't throw pen. You don't pick your finger with a pen. You don't use a pen to open a can. You know, and I advise all of you to get a good pen. Don't use throwaway pen. That's my advice. You know, really. You get a good pen, not a disposable. Don't use disposable pens. And if you do, then use a pencil. Use the ones that you can replace the lead with, things like that. So treat things like that. Your books should be treated with respect. You know. Don't sit on your books. Don't eat on them. When you eat, some of the ulama did read while they were eating. I mentioned in many of the stories that they didn't want to waste any time. So I'm not going to say don't read when you eat, but don't ever, be very careful. You know, don't have oily hand when you turn a page. Don't, you know, some people that eat and then food fall onto the, you know, have really maintained adab with the book. And the more adab you show to the book, the more you benefit from the book. The more adab you show to the teachers, the more you benefit from the teachers. This is our deen. It's our deen. And it's not, you know, neither Sidi Abdullah and myself, we don't want people standing up for us, we don't read it. Now, I'm very loose on that, but basic adab is being on time, right? Things like that, that's all. And then other things are, you know, that comes from yourself, that's fine. But there's no, like, formal rules of etiquette here, like Robert's rules. That's really the funniest rules of how to behave in the family. You know, one of the sheikhs I was with, he was reading from a book about bad adab, and he looked right at me, and I just said, Mom, I did something really bad here, you know. And then I went up after him afterwards, and I just apologized. I said, Wallah, because sometimes you do a thing, you know, they say, Hasanat al-Abrar, Sayyat al-Muqarrabin. The good actions of the righteous people are the bad actions of people close to Allah. And that's not made up. It's not, I mean, it's real. And so I went and I said, maybe I did something, and he just smiled. He said, this is Ahmad Majlis. In other words, the Prophet Majlis was a Majlis of forgiving and love. It wasn't a Majlis. They said, إِذَا خَاجَأَهُ هَابَهُ. If somebody saw him suddenly, they were in awe of the Prophet. وَإِذَا خَالَقَهُ أَحَبَّهُ. That if they sat with him, they fell in love with him. And that's the Prophet's Majlis. It's a Majlis of Mahabbah. It wasn't a Majlis of fear. It was a Majlis of peace and Mahabbah. One Bedouin came back, he began yartijif. Really, he began to shake. You know, if you think here's the best of creation, the messenger of Allah, the final messenger, getting revelation from the Creator of everything you can see, and you're sitting in his company. And the man, he began to shake, and the Prophet said, Hawan alayka. Be easy on yourself. He said, Inni ibnu imra'atin kana ta'kulu al-hadith. I'm the son of a woman that used to eat dried meat. Because the Bedouin dried meat is they eat it in hard times. You know, they dry the meat, you eat it, and there wasn't fresh meat. So he was saying, you know, I'm like you. So inshallah, that's what I'm glad you brought that up.
Is how should a Muslim deal with opposite and different Muslims who are present day scholars in regards to the Muslims, particularly in reference to I just have to say that I didn't read the book, although Vesa did, and she said it has a lot of statements that are only halfway through, almost half through the sentence. And my advice to myself and others is to depend on books for your ibadah, to depend on books that were written 150 years ago or before that. It's the most reliable. Depend on books that were written 150 years ago or before that, because you don't have the fingers of Western thought creeping into the Muslims' books before that.
There's another important aspect to that also, because Ibn Mas'ud Radiallahu anhu gave a very important piece of advice when he said, مَنْ كَانَ يَسْتَنْ فَلْيَسْتَنْ بِمَيِّتِ إِنَّ الْحَيَّ لَا تَسْمَعُ. Because the living, we don't know what they're in the affairs. And one of the things about this ummah, which is very different from other ummah, is that we believe in the qabool of books. That books get an acceptance from Allah. It's not just, and the proof of their acceptance from Allah is the acceptance of the rightly guided people of the Ummah. And just to give you an example of that, one of the greatest Maliki scholars is Asad ibn al-Farad. He's one of the greatest of all the people that studied with Malik. And he wrote a book called the Asadiyyah, which was given that name. And he had studied with Ibn al-Qasim, and he also took from the Hanafis. When Imam Sahnoun, radiallahu anhu, went to study with Ibn al-Qasim, he wrote all of Ibn al-Qasim's views down, and he would ask him, أَرَأَيْتَ مَالِكًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. What do you think about what Malik said about such and such? And it's a question-answer book. And the basis of the Maliki Madhab now is on the book of Sahih, not on the book of Asad ibn al-Farad. Because when the ulama of Tunis went to Asad ibn al-Farad, and they asked him to review Sutton's book, and he said, what need do you have of his book when you already have my book? And the Manichaean scholar said, because of that zella, like just a slip of the statement, his book got left, was never studied by the scholar. And he's a great imam, radiallahu anhu, al-Bahu, and he was a companion of Madhik, and he was a Qadi, and very well respected. But there's a truth to that statement. Imam al-Nawawi, radiallahu anhu, one of the phenomena that all of the people of this ummah have witnessed is the qabool of his book. That Allah gave a qabool to those books. The method of Ibn Ashar in the text called the Shajara al-Zakiyah, the Sadat al-Malikiyah, in that text when it comes to Ibn Ashar radiallahu anhu, it said, وَوَقَعَ عَلَى كِتَابِهِ الْقَبُولِ. His book, the Matan of Ibn Ashar, he said, the Qabool fell upon that book, the acceptance of that book. And it said, وَكَانَ خَاتِمَةَ الْعُلَمَا الْعَامِلِينَ عَنْدِ الْمَلِكِيَةِ. He was the last of the great ulama who did practice everything that they knew. And so, this is one of the things that the scholars look. They didn't simply just look at the information. They looked what was the source of the information, how that person lived their life, what was the source of their income, what was the source, you know, and these are all really aspects that we modern people, just, we don't appreciate it. We don't appreciate the reputation of the adab of those early people, and we don't appreciate really the degree of scholarship with taqwa and wara. You know, when I was telling the son of Marat al-Had that people liked the fatwa that he gave, made a lot of sense to people. When I read the fatwa about this issue when we first started this program, he said one of the things that his father does is he never answers any fatwa or writes anything without doing istikhara and making sure that he should do it. And so his heart is absolutely certain that it comes, he does. And this is the taqwa that comes with the work, because what Shaykh Nuh was saying about, you know, this is akhirah, it's not a joke, it's not a game, this is about akhirah, it's about our fate in the grave, it's about our fate after life. It's not, you know, and people forget that. It's a very serious business. This is really, really serious business. And our ummah has always taken it very seriously, and it's taken guidance very seriously. And this is an age where anybody who wants can have a forum now. Anybody can write a book about Islam. They don't have to have any qualifications. Anybody can give a tafsir. Anybody can give write a book on how to pray. Really, it's that you can go to the bookstore and see how many people have written books. You read those books, if you've had any training at all, you just start getting amazed. And this is not simply true in the English language. It's true in the Arabic language. I mean, this phenomenon is true in the Arabic language. I don't know what Persian and Urdu, but I know the Arabic literature. You know, and I think that is really sound advice. Don't, if you're going to read books that were written before this ummah was conquered. Because since it's been conquered, it's unfortunately been in a reactionary mode, and there's a lot of post-traumatic stress syndrome in a lot of people's intellects. And so a lot of how they're writing and how they're is all based on certain historical conditions that arose because of a state of shock, of being defeated for the first time in as an ummah. I mean, we've had defeats in small areas, but as an ummah, the first time the ummah was defeated, and it created massive shock in this ummah, and our ulama haven't recovered, and our common people haven't recovered. And that's just, this is the reality that we're in. But the thing is, we have to recognize the tradition is unbroken. Islam is not reformed. Islam is renewed, but it's not reformed. The tradition is unbroken. And if it is broken, then it gives life to the whole point of this, of what we have. That we have isnad, that we have ijaza, that these things were put there to protect this ummah from deviating and going astray. And this is what we've always had. So this is something we all have to keep in mind, that the rightly guided people of ummah have always been there. يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ عَنْ كُلِّ قَرْنٍ عُدُّهُ. This knowledge will be carried, it will be bore, you know, they will bear it. In each generation, the just people of that generation, the people of Adala. and that the proof from the Prophet ﷺ that it's carried in each generation. Each generation carries it. So you can't say suddenly for 1,000 years the Muslims went astray. I mean, it does not make sense according to what we know about our tradition. Our tradition is unbroken, and our books are unbroken. The chain of transmission of our books are unbroken. I think that point cannot be overemphasized. People have to understand that point. This is the deen of Eden. This is the deen of permission. It's Eden from Allah. We call the adhan permission to pray. From who? From Allah. Zibah is permission from Allah to sacrifice animals. You know, Hajj, adhan finnat. And give people permission to go on Hajj. This is about Eden. It's about permission and authority. And we are an authoritative tradition. You do have sources of authority. The people of dhikr are the people of authority. Allah has given them authority in the book. He's given the sabil al-mu'mineen. There's a path of the believers as well. It's not just the book and the sunnah, but it's also how the book and the sunnah have been applied and understood by the mu'mineen of this ummah, who Allah has given them authority in qabul. And so, you know, this is it. I don't know what else to say about the whole matter. I mean, it's unfortunate these things are even discussed anymore. I mean, it's just shocking. But this is the state we're in, and unfortunately we just have to deal with it.
Some of it, disagreement about methods, is because of an inferiority complex on the part of the colonized people, of the Muslims. Why are we so far behind the West? Because of methods. They searched around for an excuse. Yeah, because of following methods. And that was the farthest thing from the reason.
Because the Prophet gave us the reason. He gave us the reason in the hadith. For the dunya wa karahiyat al-maut. Love of this world and disliking death. That's the reason why the Prophet ﷺ said we would be taken over. He says it in the hadith. Yushikun and yushikun tada' alaykum al-umam kama tada' al-akiratu ila qafa'atiha. There's coming a time when the Umam, and in the Hadith, the Umam refer to the Jews and the Christians generally. The Jews and the Christians are going to come to you and eat like people eat from a plate. And I saw a picture when GATT was being passed in the United States, and a cartoonist in America drew a picture of Africa and the Middle East, and the Americans and the Europeans were sitting around, and Africa and the Middle East were on a plate. Right? And the Americans and Europeans were literally going into it, and they all had on their hats GATT. And when I saw it, I just said, Sadaqa Rasulullah. Because here's a cartoonist, a kafir American cartoonist, and he's literally describing what our Prophet told us 1400 years ago. So when they said, Amin qillatin yawma'idin ya Rasulullah, is it because we're few? He said, no, you said antum kathirun, walakinukum ghufa, ghufa asayr. You're like the scum of the water, on top of the water, and he said that Allah عليه وسلم لا يرفعن الرعب من صدور أعدائكم ولا يقذفن في قلوبكم رعبا. That will be the fear will be taken out of your enemies' hearts. They used to fear us. They had fear, and that it will be thrust into your hearts. Rahan, a weakness. What's the weakness? Taqlid, that you all been following that has for 1,000 years. That you don't have military power, that you don't have atomic weapons, that you don't have alliances like NATO and etc. etc. No, for the dunya, love of this world and hating death. That the Prophet gave us the answer. So you want to know what the sickness of the Muslims is? It's right there in the Sahih Hadith, and there's no other answer. And people don't like it because it goes back to all of us. It goes back to our own state. It goes back to our homes. It goes to our televisions, it goes to our videos, it goes to our Mercedes and our BMWs, or our desire for those things. Right? It goes back to wanting my son to be an engineer or a doctor so that he can have an income of $70,000 when he graduates from college, as opposed to being a scholar or to being a street cleaner who has taqwa in his heart and love of Allah and his messenger. Right? So this is our disease.
I don't know the answer to this. No. by a woman in the office.
Yeah.
Well, how did you evaluate the book then? The question says, how does someone who respects, who loves and respects the Mujtahid, the great men that the Mujtahid were, the men in the Mujtahid were, what does he do when he finds himself caught between methods? In other words, he doesn't know which method he wants to follow. But it's not an emotive preference, but rather it's a, which method is easy for you to learn. You can find a method that is easy for you to learn. For example, you're perhaps an ethnic Malaysian, and the only alim who is teaching fiqh in your neighborhood is a Hanafi, then you can't simply say, well, I'm a Shafi because my parents are Shafi, and then refuse to go learn your fiqh with the scholar that's available to you. You should go learn the fiqh with the available scholar that can teach you. You can read an entire book from. And all of these, you know, the Mujtahids were from each other. And the Mujtahids were from each other. Abu Hanifa, for example, his student, Muhammad ibn Hassan Sharbani, read the Muwatta in Medina with Imam Malik. And he made the Muwatta of Imam Muhammad. And he demonstrated in it that all of the hadiths known to Malik were known to Abu Hanifa. Shafi was the student of Imam Malik. He was the sheikh. Imam Malik was the sheikh. And he also studied in Muhammad ibn Hassan Sharbani. And Ahmed ibn Hanbal was the student of Shafi. So they all took from the Shafi. They all represented, and they all respected each other. So there's no, one should pick a method on it. The one that can be learned. The same point is that you have to follow, the ijtihad of a mujtahid. Why? Because you don't personally combine all the knowledge of hadith within yourself. How many 100,000 hadiths do you know? You just don't have the breadth that's in the Shaykh. So, Allah has commanded us to seek knowledge from those who know. It's a Quranic command. We have to find out a way to fulfill this command, so we go to the Shaykh. One of your choice. And it's Ijma, where all of the scholars of the Ummah, that you can choose any one that you want. Any one that you wish.
One scholar from Mauritania was in Medina, and he was praying, and he's an alim, this man, and he had his hands at his sides. Somebody came up to him after the prayer and told him that it was a mistake. He could hold his hands at his sides. And he told him that was the opinion of Imam Malik, and it was the amal of the people of Medina. And the man said, well, Imam Malik was wrong, right, because the hadith is there. And it's interesting that Imam Malik relates the hadith in the Muwatta, so that people know that he knew the hadith. Right? But anyway, the man replied to this man, he said, you know, I feel a little more comfortable with Malik's mistake than with your correction. Thank you.
Some people claim that the methods were a form of disunity. They claim that some years ago the methods were prevalent, when the methods were prevalent, back in the policy, the methods were trained in the four sides of the Prophet and joined their congregation. Is this true? How can you explain?
The first thing that I would say is that that disunity is not a madhab problem, it's a human problem. That human beings have a condition in their makeup that if it's not remedied by submission to Allah and His Messenger, then it leads to serious problems. And one of the problems is enmity, hatred, intolerance, pettiness, and these types of things. These are conditions of the heart. And if they show up in people, they will tend to show up with religious trappings, because people feel much better hating somebody for a religious reason than simply hating them because their heart's diseased. Right? They feel more comfortable psychologically. So you have like Ireland, from one point of view, somebody said, you know, the solution to Ireland is that they become Muslims. They get out of this Christian thing that they won't have Catholics fighting Protestants. But there's a very high probability that the southern Irish would become Sunni and the northerns would become Shia. And they just keep the thing going along because it's been going along for so long that they'd feel quite uncomfortable if the problem wasn't solved, right? I mean, the point is that you really do have this human sickness, which is a phenomenon. We see it constantly. And that I would say that, yes, there have been periods of stupidity and intolerance. And a good example is Qadi Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi, who was on his, he was with Imam Qurqushi, and he was crossing the straits there, going from Morocco to Andalusia. Imam Qurqushi was the Imam of the Maliki in Egypt in his time. And he, his opinion was Qadi, as well as Qadi Abu Bakr. Qadi Abu Bakr was taking him to Andalusia, where most people did Sadr. And some of the people on the ship started thinking that this was a spy from the east. And he actually, Qadi Abu Bakr, overheard someone saying, maybe we should throw him overboard. And he was saying how foolish this was, and told them, explained to them, this is one of the imams of the age of the Maliki school. The only reason I mention that is, yes, you have a situation where you have ignorance. You have a period of time where some of the Hanafis gave a fatwa that Hanafi women should not marry Shafi'i men, because Shafi'is have istithna, the idea that you can say I'm a mu'minun insha'Allah, which is really related to Ash'ari Maturidi khilaf. It's not a madhabi khilaf. It's not related to Shafi'i Malikiyah, but the majority of Shafi'iyah were Ash'ari. And it relates to shaqawa and sa'ada, solicitousness and wretchedness. Is it a temporary state that one moves in and out of, or is it a permanent state based on the what happened in the womb? So they had a debate about that, which is fine. There's a khilaf, and it's really a khilaf, it's a semantic difference. It's not a jadari, it's not to the source of things. But there was a period where you got some mediocre Hanafi fuqaha who made these type of things, and people will bring those up to say, well look, here's a difference of opinion. But this is not the opinion of any of the...
Ibn Abidin rebutted.
Absolutely. They all the great scholars rebuke all these types of fatwas. You'll find many, they're called shudud. And you'll find many fatwa in the books of the madhab that are completely refuted by the imams as being patently absurd. And people will use these and hold them up and say, look, this is what the madhab were saying. That's not what the madhab were saying. On the contrary, they were attacking those things. But these things were being said within a madhab because of intolerance and pettiness in people. So I think it's unfair to, it's like people blaming religion for the source of wars. Right? This is what you hear from seculars. They say religion has caused more wars in the history of man. Well, we've abandoned religion for the last 100 years, right? And we've had the most brutal and barbaric wars fought in the name of democracy, in the name of communism, and 180 million people killed in this century alone on secular war, more than all, by far, than all of the religious wars put together. Right? And we even had the Pope giving a legal opinion that a crossbow was an unethical weapon to be used in war. Right? And the religious leaders actually saw that there were ethical rules. Even within the Christian tradition, they had ethical rules of fighting and things like that. So the point is, we're dealing with a human phenomenon. And it's very easy, superficially, to put blame at MedHub or at other things. These are just easy targets, but they're not well thought out targets. On the contrary, it is the MedHub that is taught our ulama, and what I was taught, I studied with Maliki, Mauritanian ulama, who are very staunch Maliki, but I never once ever heard them make Qur'an in any of the other schools, ever, not once. Never once did they make Qur'an. And when I told Sheikh Abd Rahman, who's the son of my Sheikh Marat Farhad, in Spain, I spoke to him last week, and I just mentioned, alhamdulillah, I was speaking here learning Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanafi. So he said, alhamdulillah, as long as they're not making up their own madhab. Right? That's what he said. Alhamdulillah, kulluhu khayr. He said, kulluhu khayr, alhamdulillah. Ma dam la yajtahidu, ma yasna' madhab jadeed, alhamdulillah, waafiq al-sunnah. And this is what, you know, he's a Mufti. The Habaib in Hadramaut, the Hadramis are staunch Shafi'i. Really, staunch Shafi'i. Never once. And I sat with the Habaib in the Emirates, I sat with them in Arabia, in Jeddah, and in Medina, in Mecca. Never once. All of them knew I was Maliki. Never once did I hear one of them say to me, why don't you become a Shafi'i? Why don't you? Sheikh Ahmed Mashhur al-Haddad, who's my Sheikh, never once did he say that. In fact, he would ask me about al-Madkhal. He had al-Madkhal, which is a Maliki text in his library. He said, have you read that? And we talked about it. He said, what a great book, what a great contribution. You see, and this is the tolerance that the great people of this ummah have. It's not the other thing. The other thing is narrow-mindedness. The other thing is attacking, and you're not praying right. You're not putting your hands in the right place. You're not, well, why? Imam al-Mahdi, they said, and I mentioned this, they said his knowledge was so great that he rarely saw a munkar. Because he would always find some makhraj for the person. Somebody playing oud, he said, well, so-and-so gave a fatwa that the oud is, there's karahiyah. Right? Really? And this is the extreme you see what out of why? Because our Prophet is rahmatan lil alameen. He's a mercy to all the world. He's a mercy. He came to teach us to live with toleration. Wa'itu bi hanafi is a samha. It's called the tolerance Hanafi way. Right? So, I mean, this idea really, I think, is completely alien to our tradition. I've never heard one item, ever. But the problem is provincialism. Really, provincialism is a problem. But it's a human problem. It is not related to the madhab. On the contrary, it is because they don't understand the tradition. Right? So they're going to use, if it's a Hanafi, he could be a Salafi, or anybody else, he'll be doing the same thing. You understand what I mean? It's a psychological problem. And if he's using the madhab to fulfill the psychological need to attack other people, he will use the madhab. Or he'll use non-madhabism. Or he'll use secularism. Or he'll use whatever thing will make his psyche feel comfortable in what he's doing. Because human beings like to justify their actions. They don't like to walk around feeling like they're doing mean things to people. No, they like to feel self-righteous and I'm on the truth and they're the ones that are false. Really? So our problem is not about madhab. Our problem is about the heart. That's the problem. The problem is right here. It's residing in the heart. Why do I get upset when I see somebody different than me? What makes me upset? Why do I have this need that everybody should conform to my way? When Umar ibn al-Khattab heard a man reciting the Quran, he became angry because he was reciting it the wrong way according to Umar. And he said, أَخْطَأْتَ يَا هَذَا. You made a mistake. And he said, this is the way the Prophet taught me. And he said, no, you're telling a lie. The Prophet taught me those same verses and he didn't teach me like that. They both went to the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet said, Ya Umar, I taught him. This was a variant. Why did Allah make the Quran on seven ways of reading it? Why? Why can I say, وَبُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَا الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ الْأُولَى. Why can I do it like that? And why can I do it, وَبُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. Right? Somebody here, they say, وَبُحَى. Well, what? Somebody said that to me once. They said, what are you doing? وَبُحَى. And I explained to them, you know, that is the language of Quraysh. That's the way the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke with imala. He spoke without hamza. He said mu'min. He didn't say mu'min in his natural language. The Quraysh do not have hamza in their language from Bani Tamim.
right? But it was a rahmah because the Arabs, there were Arabs who couldn't say mu'min. They were accustomed to saying mu'min. Right? So Allah gave different things. Why? Because they're different people. They're different human beings. We are different. And this deen came to teach us to live together, to harmonize, to be able to live with our difference. You look different from me. I have white skin. This man has brown skin. I have to deal with that fact. Allah made you that way, He made me this way, and in it is a sign for people who have intellect. This is a sign. Allah gave me an English language as my primary tongue. He gave another man Urdu. He gave another man Sanskrit. He gave another man Arabic. These aren't reasons why what kind of language is that? Seriously, no! It's a sign to say, SubhanAllah. I spent my whole life in America thinking it's the only way to speak. I came to England, and the people in Liverpool, I didn't realize that what they're saying. And they're telling me it's English. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Right? What would England be without the Liverpoolian accent? Right? Seriously. Think of how many comedians would be completely without any Alhamdulillah. It's a rahmah from Allah. All of this is rahmah. Differences is rahmah. The only problem when difference becomes, because there's a hadith in Musnad Ahmad, ikhtilaf can be a niqmah. When is it a niqmah? When it's ikhtilaf without any rahmah. That is when it's a niqmah. Ikhtilaf is a niqmah when the rahmah is removed from it. But as long as we respect, and we don't go with outside of the generous parameters. In other words, you can be different in a spectrum. Right? But you can't go outside of that difference. So we don't say, like in California, if somebody's a homosexual, they say, well, he has the right to be different. No, that's gone, you've gone to an extreme of difference now. You've gone out of the generous pursuit of Allah in wanting to be different. And that's where it becomes prohibited. So if somebody wants to go outside and say, well, you know, five prayers a day is good, in their views and their understanding. And gave it to us as an ibra, as a lesson and an admonition. Look at how I have differentiated my creation. I give them one water, and yet some I prefer over them. One water, plant, it's all coming from one water. A strawberry is not a blueberry.
Let's take them one at a time. This is Tuna. All those who are forever Muslims in some of the problem.
And the ones, among the Sahaba, we have over them 110,000 Sahaba. Only 17 Sahaba.
فقهاء من مجتهد المفقهون.
Many of them were فقهاء by the modern understanding.
And I mean, I've said before, I really don't think it's the goal of Islam to make everybody a scholar. I don't. You know, you need some certain people, and there are certain people that have scholastic tendencies as well. But what the goal of Islam is, one of the goals of Islam is to make everybody think, use their intellect. And part of it is having this idea called ta'in, that there is a certain amount of knowledge that everybody has to learn. And it's a beautiful thing in order to stimulate the intellect. Allah gave us an intellect. And to sit and learn ahkam is a beautiful thing. Majadis, these are hilq al-fikr, they're circles of fikr, they're gardens of paradise. And one of the beauties of the classical Islamic madrasa system is that you had an inner halaqa, which were the core students, but there was an outer halaqa, which were just people from the village, that when they come to pray, they would sit on the outside of the circle, and they would listen in. And many, many simple people acquired a great deal of knowledge after several years of just attending these during, they'd come for Zohar prayer, and they would stay and listen to the dars by the Sheikh. And this was really many, many people. And I know that one Sheikh from Morocco, the Sheikh who told me this, was a person. He told me when he was 15 years of age, he was a metal worker. He made trays. And he said that this Sheikh was from Qarawiyyin. He stopped at his shop, and he was tapping away, and he looked up at the Sheikh, and the Sheikh was looking at him, and he had these students behind him. And he told him to come here. And he said to him, you know, this is not your trade, and I want you to come with me. And this man told me the story. I mean, this is Senator Ali, you know. He put the tray down, and he went with the sheikh, and he sat him down in a halaqah, and he said, you won't understand a word. Let's just sit. And he said every day he used to go with the sheikh, and that man became an alim. He ended up being one of the teachers at the Qarawiyyin. Right? The man saw something in him, you know. It's like a kush from Allah. He saw that this man was not a craftsman. He was a scholar. And historically we have many examples of people like that. So there are people, and it's a great gift. You know, if you have that gift, it's a gift. But if you don't have it, you shouldn't have hasad. For people that do have it, you should not have hasad. Right? Really. I mean, I've met people that, it just mind-boggling the gift Allah has given them, mawahib, that He's given them. You can't have hasad for it, because Allah is al-wahib. He's al-wahhab. He's the giver of those gifts. So you just say, mashallah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And if you don't have it, it doesn't mean that you can't have it. Because with ikhlas, anything can happen. And if you feel a deep desire in your heart to study, that I believe that's a ba'ith malaki. It's an angelic ba'ith in order for you, that Allah wants some good for you. Because the hadith clearly say in the sahih, مَنْ يُرِيدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. The one that Allah wants good for, He gives him fiqh, understanding of this being. And Imam al-Qarafi says, الشرط محصورًا في المشروط. In other words, if you don't have any fiqh in the deen, Allah didn't intend khair for you. So it's a bad sign. Yeah, there's a good point. There's a whole tradition we have called adab al-ikhtidar, which is the adab and the courtesy of ikhtidar. And I think the greatest example of this that I've ever seen is the statement of Imam Shafi'i, radiallahu anhu, when he said, I never debated anyone except that I made a dua that Allah would make the truth manifest on his tongue and not on mine, so that I could submit to it. And what you're dealing with there is a nafs, it's a person without a nafs. It's somebody who does not, لا ينتصر لنفسه. He's not interested in self-aggrandizement, in his own personality, in, right? I mean, when Ahmad ibn Hanbal came to Mecca, when he first met Imam Shafi'i, somebody came to Ahmad and he said, I have to show you a man, your eyes have never seen the like of him. And he said, he took me to the halaqah of Imam Shafi'i, radiallahu anhu, and he said he was talking about tafsir until I said, nobody knows the Quran better than this man. And then he started talking about grammar until I said, nobody knows Arabic language better than this man. And then he started talking about fiqh, and so I said, there's no one on the face of the earth has more knowledge of fiqh than this man. Right? He had no hasad in his heart. He became a student. He was an imam at that time already. Had he had hasad, he would have said, you know, big deal. So what? He's not that impressive. That's what people have hasad say. Right? Al-inab hamar. You know, the grapes are sour, like the fox said. Couldn't get up there, he said, al-inab hamar. You know, they're sour grapes, right? This is what people have hasad do. He wasn't a person of hasad. He was able to go and submit to that person. And Abu Hanifa, radiallahu anhu, one man argued with him, and he said, he mentioned about does the slave have a man? And Imam Abu Hanifa, radiallahu anhu, said no. And then he quoted him a hadith that was musnad. That because Malik, radiallahu anhu, and others saw that the slave did have, could give a man in the war. And safe conduct. A year later, he said, I went back, 10 years later, he said, I went back to Kufa, and I went to the masjid of Abu Hanifa, and I asked him about the slave. Same question, because Abu Hanifa probably wouldn't have remembered maybe or something. And he said, yes, he can do that. And he said, I knew that that was a man who wanted the sunnah. Right? In other words, he wasn't like intolerantly standing to a position. you say, and this is the beauty of these people, they were willing to jettison what they had with them when they recognized something that was truer. And that's our belief about all our imams. These great imams had taqwa. They weren't people who were petty people. And if you sat with the people, wallahi, if you sat with the people, these people of Allah, then you know the truth of this statement. And if you haven't sat with them, then maybe you don't, you can't understand it. But if you sit with these people, you know that their taqwa and their wara is to such a degree that we still have people in this ummah today, after 1400 years, that you know that they're not petty people. They don't attack other people because of intolerance, of holding to a position. They love Allah and His Messenger. Right? And they're simply, humbly following the imam. And I guarantee you, nobody on the face of this earth can ever learn a thing from any teacher unless he is willing to humble himself. And that's the truth. And part of the problem is, we don't like to submit. We don't like to submit, especially Western people, filled with arrogance, filled with pride, and the Western pride has permeated the entire planet. You know, it's just filling people with this, why should I have to submit to him? He has a brain, I have a brain. And this type of attitude. I mean, we have a tradition in the West that every student has to attack his teacher. That's a tradition in our culture, right? The whole idea of a doctorate is that you have to attack. You don't praise them and say what a great genius this was. You have to show how he has flaws, and now you have to deconstruct him and show that it's all really just Freudian fantasies that he was projecting on the world. Really, this is how you get a doctoral dissertation now, by attacking, not building. Deconstructing, in Arabic translated, it's called hadam, right? Hadam, to destroy, right? And what our imams did is that for 1400 years they've been building a school and perfecting that building until it's literally reached absolute perfection. And that's what we've been given, and to throw it away is just to deconstruct, is to say, oh, they were just petty people that weren't willing to submit to the true hadith when it came, and they're intolerant because of their imam. And this is why Mawfid Hajj in that fatwa says, to believe that is fa'an. It's a fa'an in our imam. It's to attack them, and to belie the truth that Allah gave them qabul. That Allah gave them qabul, and that they were awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to do that is very dangerous, and it's to fall into the category of which the Prophet said, from the signs of the end of time, and يَسُبَّ أَخِرُ هَذِي الْأُمَّةِ أَوْ وَرَهَا, that the last people of this ummah will curse the first people. And the, yeah? And the Prophet ﷺ said, سِبَابَ الْمُؤْمِنِ فِسْقْ وَقِتَالُهُ كُفَرْ, to curse a believer is fisq. It's corruption. It's fasiq. And to kill them is to it's kufr. And really, attacking these people who can't, they're dead. They can't even defend themselves. Right? And they have pathetic people like ourselves. Right? I mean, they're not even worthy. I don't even, well, man, just look, am I making this up? We're not even worthy to defend those people. We wouldn't even get in the madrasa. You know, we'd be out sweeping the step and feel honored to be sweeping or making the sandals that they wore. Wallahi, I'm swearing by Allah. I'm not making, this is not humility. I'm not being a humble person. Look how humble Imam Hamza is. Rubbish. It's not humility. It is not, I'm not being humble. I am just admitting reality. It's akhirah, the rahmah. And with that, we chill hasad. That's how we chill hasad. Because hasad is a disease that eats good actions like firewood, like fire burns wood. And the Quran ends with hasidin is a hasad. So beware of hasad. Right? Because that's what it is. It's just hasad. That's all it is. People have hasad for people that were greater than them, that had more taqwa than they did, that have more piety. And they spent their nights in prayer and worship. Really, we spend our nights sleeping. You know, we should just be ashamed of ourselves, the whole lot of us. You know. And that's the truth. I don't have anything more to say, and I hope